Tonight's reading is from the book of Acts, chapter 28, verse 11 to verse 31. It's on page 1126 of the Church Bibles. So that's Acts 28, verse 11 to verse 31. 1126. After 3 months, we put out to sea in a ship that had wintered in the island. It was an Alexandrian ship with the figurehead of the twin gods Castor and Pollux. We put in at Syracuse and stayed there 3 days. From there, we set sail and arrived at Regium. The next day, the south wind came up, and on the following day, we reached Puteoli. There, we found some brothers and sisters who invited us to spend a week with them, and so we came to Rome. The brothers and sisters there had heard that we were coming, and they travelled as far as the Forum of Apelles and the three taverns to meet us. At the sight of these people, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. When they got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. 3 days later, he called together the local Jewish leaders. When they had assembled, Paul said to them, "My brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. They examined me and wanted to release me because I was not guilty of any crime deserving death. The Jews objected, so I was compelled to make an appeal to Caesar. I certainly did not intend to bring my charge against my own people. For this reason, I have asked to see you and talk with you. It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain." They replied, "We have not received any letters from Judea concerning you, and none of our people who have come from there has reported or said anything bad about you. But we want to hear what your views are, for we know that people everywhere are talking against this sect." They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. He witnessed to them from morning till evening, explaining about the kingdom of God. And from the law of Moses and from the prophets, he tried to persuade them about Jesus. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. They disagreed amongst themselves and began to leave after Paul had made his final statement. "The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your ancestors when he said to Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to his people and say, you will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For the people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen.' For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, it's very good to be here. We're focusing on the last chapter and the last part of Acts. For the last few weeks, we've been looking at them. Great big chunks of chapters you've been digesting. Whilst preparing for this, I thought I'd just read it from beginning to end. Can I just commend that you do that sometime? It's a great story, well told by Luke. He was writing to Theophilus, a Greek official, quite high up by all accounts, and he also addressed his Gospel of Luke to Theophilus as well. Some people think it was as a defense brief for Paul when he was in Rome facing trial. And Luke correlated everything that happened so that it could be presented in a very good way. And Theophilus might have been someone high up amongst the court in Roman times. So, just a little catch-up. Acts. We start off, don't we, with Jesus dying on the cross, the resurrection, and he then travels around and meets up to 600 people. You have his ascension, and he promises to send the Holy Spirit. And we have the Pentecost, and that wonderful time when Peter preaches for the first time, filled with the Holy Spirit, and 3,000 people come to Christ. They understand about who Christ really was. And then we follow the next 11 chapters as the disciples spread out and more people are talking about the wonderful good news of Jesus Christ. Chapter 9, we have an amazing moment where Paul meets Jesus on the road to Damascus. And he goes from a persecuting Jew to a faithful follower of Jesus. And then he goes on to do a ministry all round. If we can just have the map there. I've just got a map just to give you a little bit of an idea of his three journeys that he went. Prior to that, Peter and the disciples had been mainly preaching to the Jewish people locally around in Jerusalem. And then from chapters 13 to 28, we sort of have this massive expansion where Paul goes out and explains the gospel to all these different areas around the Mediterranean and ultimately the world. And then we come to where Daniel left us last week, no, 2 weeks ago actually, because of the play, where we had this dramatic shipwreck in Malta. And it's one of the best descriptions of a shipwreck probably ever written. And Daniel left us with two thoughts. I don't know whether you can remember what the two thoughts were. I'll tell you what they were. They were: Paul was saved by God so that he could save others. And the other one was, we should try and imitate Paul in our desire to save others as well. So we should try and imitate what Paul did and how he acted. It's quite a big ask, isn't it? We think of Paul as an amazing person, personally appointed by Jesus, but yet we're asked to imitate him. So we're going to start with that. I'm going to have four challenges for you as we go along. It's not just for you, it's for me as well. The challenges are, we're going to see what Paul does, and we're going to have to ask ourselves, can we too do the same thing? So let's just pray before we look at this last part of Acts. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that we have a record, carefully recorded by Luke. Lord, we are blessed to be able to read this and understand it. And we pray as we look at this last chapter together that you'll be with each and every one of us, and you'll put on our hearts the desire to know and love your Son Jesus and to talk about him to other people. In Jesus' name, amen. So keep your Bibles open at this from verse 11. So we have a dramatic shipwreck. And Paul and his travelling companions and the military escort, they spend 3 more months in Malta. When the weather became more settled and the seasons got better, another ship from Alexandria, probably carrying grain from Egypt, was procured by the centurion. And then they all got onto the ship. A little mention here of Castor and Pollux. I don't know whether you wonder what they were. They're mystical sons of the seafarer guardian Zeus, all Greek mythology. Probably the centurion, a bit traumatized by the shipwreck and everything that went on, decided to sort of choose a ship that had this. But of course, it's irrelevant to Paul, Luke, and Aristarchus, who were traveling on the boat. They had no such concern. They knew they were going to get to Rome because God had told Paul that. So they board the ship and they sail onto Syracuse in Sicily. Then they take a short hop to Regium on the toe of Italy. And from there, with a favourable wind, they continued up to Puteoli. That was a safe commercial port for Rome. Why was it Puteoli? Well, believe it or not, 2 big grain ships had sunk in the entrance to Portus, which is a bit nearer to Rome, so they had to stop early. Just a little bit of history. Now, some Christians lived in Puteoli, and they gave Paul's group great hospitality for a week. Puteoli is near Pompeii. Has anyone been to Pompeii or Heraklion? Absolutely beautiful, isn't it? Yeah. Lovely part. And they're greeted, and they come out and meet Paul. Paul hadn't been to Rome before, but he had written to them. We know that from we got the book of Romans. A few years previously, probably when he was in Corinth, he wrote the book. And then a meeting point was there, 45 miles just south of Rome, at the Three Taverns. That's in verse 15. Now their fellowship greatly encouraged Paul till he arrived at the capital. As he was not charged with any crime, Paul was allowed to rent a house and live there under the watchful eye of a soldier. Nevertheless, he'd got total freedom to welcome people into the home, and so he could introduce them to Jesus, which is great. Paul did not work alone. He understood the fellowship was an essential part of belonging to Jesus, as was serving him. And as we ourselves serve Jesus, we too need fellowship. It's an essential part of our lives. So my first challenge is this. Wherever you go, you've got to look out for other believers. At work, on your holidays, and at leisure, in cities, where you stay, we need constant encouragement. And these things happen almost miraculously at times, and other times we have to search them out. So if you're going travelling around, you pop into a local church and you ask questions, or if it's a Sunday, you might go half an hour early and have a little look around and see who you can meet and talk to. If you're in a cafe, you keep your ears open. We were in a little cafe the other day, and someone just happened to mention, oh, we're going off to our Bible group. My ears pricked up, and then we asked another question, and we said, oh, hello, you've got a Bible group? You start talking, and it's like, when you meet fellow Christians, it's like this wonderful door is opened. You just chat away, you've suddenly got an instant link, you're talking about church, talking about where they're fellow believers. It's a fantastic opening. Very often, from that one conversation, other things happen. We were doing the flowers in the front of the church a few months ago, and a car piles in. Two people get out, and they're just going to go off to Waitrose, and they happen to stop. And we were chatting away, and it was lovely. And so we got talking more, and discovered they were Christians, and they'd actually just come from Japan. So we went out and had a nice meal with them, because I haven't met them before. Went to the rubbing house. They were Alistair and Wendy. I didn't realize that they were the parents of Andrew, but they were two fellow Christians. And we're still in touch. We're talking because we've put them in touch with, coming back from Japan, and we put them in touch with a Japanese church because they need a minister there. Alistair can't take on the whole thing, but he can at least go and visit. So it's quite exciting. You can do that all the time. That's what we should be doing. We should be communicating. This is what Paul was doing. We encourage one another. So challenge one, we've got to encourage one another, help one another, and share with one another in our faith in Christ and our walk in Christ. So back to our passage, 17 to 20. 3 days later, he called together the local Jewish leaders. When they had been assembled, Paul said to them, "My brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. They examined me and wanted to release me because I was not guilty of any crime deserving death. The Jews objected, so I was compelled to make an appeal to Caesar. I certainly did not intend to bring any charge against my own people. For this reason, I have asked you to see you and talk with you. It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain." So, Paul doesn't waste any time. 3 days later, he invites the Roman Jewish leaders to visit, and he wants to explain why he was there. Paul called these men brothers, verse 18. He wanted the Jewish leaders to understand who Jesus was. He is the Savior of all Israel. They've been waiting for their Messiah. Paul was confined under house arrest, chained to a soldier. But nevertheless, he was prepared to risk opening up old wounds by which the Jews were insulted as he preached Christ in order they might be saved by receiving his grace. So challenge two. What is your reason for being where you are? Apart from your family ties, your work, your friends, the Lord's called you to present Jesus Christ as the answer for a broken world. But it may not always be comfortable where you're working or where you belong, but we always should be salt and light, shouldn't we? When people do not like you speaking about Jesus, don't hide away. Just speak to different people. Go to a different area. You've got to spread the gospel, which is what Paul did, without hindrance. So God has placed you where you are for a reason. Are you telling people about Jesus? Am I telling people about Jesus? I think sometimes we fail on that. At the moment, and thank you for your prayers, Caroline, at the moment, the world is focused on this COVID-19. There's a lot of fear. People don't know. They've never seen this before in their lifetime. If you go back to the Middle Ages, the plague used to come almost every year. In 1665, before the fire of London, one third of London died from the plague. I'm not saying that we want anything like that to happen, but I'm just saying that people have lived through a period of time like that. They knew their Lord. They knew that they were secure. So you could say that we have an opportunity as Christians when people are focused on the fact that they are mortal and that their time might be a bit closer than they realize to meet the Lord. We have a good opportunity, haven't we, to explain who Jesus is. So when the Lord moves you about the place, be it through your home, when you're walking about, are you ready to proclaim who Jesus is to others? Rome was one of the biggest and most sophisticated cities in the world. These Jewish leaders, when they heard the message, perhaps they were very cultured. Perhaps they were worldly. They wanted Paul to explain to them what's been going on. Let me just read a minute. They replied, we've not received any letters from Judea concerning you, and none of our people who have come from there have reported or said anything bad about you. But we want to hear what your views are, for we know that people everywhere are talking about this sect. It virtually cannot be possible, when this ministry of Paul has been going on for 30 years, that they didn't know exactly who he was. So I think they were being, you can have to imagine, very sophisticated city people, and they come up and they're very charming. Paul, oh yes, sir, we've heard a little bit of trouble coming out, but could you possibly just let us know what it's all about? So I think already Paul had a problem in the fact they were wanting to hear from his own mouth about this. So Paul does explain it, and he explains it from morning till evening. You see, if Jesus was just a teacher, a preacher, a prophet, or a good example, a kind healer, a benefactor, the Jewish didn't have any problem. But when Jesus proclaimed Messiah of Israel, the Jews had a big problem. When he's proclaimed as God, they become alarmed. And when Jesus is described King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the Jewish authorities get very concerned and very upset. You know, deep within us, there's a longing to meet God, to fill the void, coupled with the fear perhaps of meeting him because of our sinful nature. So we avoid Jesus the King. We tend our broken systems and go our own ways to be safe. So we resist the call and embrace of the Saviour. And that's why the world needs the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ who is love and who will forgive. But the gospel messages are rejected just as Jesus was. Just as many of the Roman Jews rejected Paul's message, so today Jesus' message is rejected by people here. And that's the reality of living for Christ. So if we don't announce the Saviour, who is going to? Keep your finger where we are in the Bible and just go forward in Romans to Romans 10. It's a very, very familiar passage, but I just think it would be good that we read it at this point in time. And we'll start chapter 10, verse 13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Unless we tell people about Jesus, people aren't going to hear. And there are a lot of people out there who are very frightened at the moment. It's a great opportunity for us to explain who Jesus is. Let's read on verses 23 and 25. Back to our Acts, please. They replied, "We have not received any letters." So I've said that bit there. There we are. Well, my eyesight going. Here we are. They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. He witnessed to them from morning till evening, explaining about the kingdom of God and from the law of Moses and from the prophets. He tried to persuade them about Jesus. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. They disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul had made this final statement. The Holy Spirit spoke the truth in your ancestors when he said through Isaiah the prophet, "Go to this people and say," and then we have the passage from Isaiah. Paul witnessed to the leaders from morning to evening. He persuaded them. He worked with them. He told them about Moses, the prophets, and the fulfillment of the law. He explained and persuaded. Verse 23. Hoping they would see that Jesus really was who he was. Some Christians, I think it's wrong to try and persuade other people about Jesus. That it's a form of perhaps indoctrination or mind hypnosis. But Paul's ministry was all about persuading. When he travelled around, he was persuading, convincing, and urging people to understand who Jesus was. In Acts 18, verse 4, Acts 19, verse 8, Acts 26, Acts 28, and 29, not 29, verses 28. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, Paul writes, "Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others." In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. The gospel has a true logic that we should be eager to explain. So our challenge number 3 is this. We seem to be very happy to explain to others about football teams, steam trains, holiday destinations, food recipes, health tips, films, our favourite TV programmes. We can go on for 15, 20 minutes convincing people why a particular football team is really good. We don't worry about doing that. We're really happy to tell them we've been on a fantastic holiday. We've gone to a restaurant. You must go there. We will persuade people that that restaurant is really good. Why don't we do it about Jesus? Paul did it. That's my challenge to you. Do we try and persuade people? Now, I'm not up there saying I have the same problem. I have the same problem. There's lots of opportunities when I'm with people and I'm thinking, why didn't I sit and actually get stuck in and try and persuade someone? And that's why we're studying Two Ways to Live. Have you heard, perhaps, of the 6 verses from Romans that take someone through the gospel? It's called the Roman Road. Just 6 verses. There was a minister, when he walked into the church, what he used to do, he had a rubber stamp. He asked to see your Bible, and he just plonked it in the front of your Bible. You had the 6 verses, and if you know those 6 verses, you can take someone to Christ. It's great. I've got 20 or 30 of these printed. If you want to take one, or you can take a photograph of it and just keep it on your phone. Probably a simpler way of doing it. We need to have the tools so we can be confident to explain who Christ is to other people. If we don't have the tools, we'll keep our mouths shut. So the Two Ways to Live booklet is another way. The Roman Road's another way. The other good way is to practice. Get a fellow Christian, sit down with them and say, "Look, can you pretend to be the non-Christian, please? And I'm going to try and explain to you a gospel. You can ask me lots of awkward questions, and then you can swap. After you've done it a few times, you will be amazed how much better you get at it." So when you come to that person, and you pray for that relative, you pray for the person next door, And they suddenly say to you, well, could you tell me about Jesus? Why are you a Christian? Rub your hands and say, I've just got some great things for you. That's what you want to be able to say. So how sharp is your Bible sword? Do you try and persuade and convince others the truth of the gospel? So the Jewish leaders disagreed with themselves. Some were convinced, others not so. And Paul quotes from Isaiah 6, a verse that we'd be fully aware of, written 700 years earlier, that predicted selective deafness and stony hearts. And lastly, we come to verse 28 to 31. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance or unhinderedly, as it was said in the older version. As we come to the end of Acts, you may have been amazed at what the Lord did in those early days of the church, astonished too at the courage perhaps of Peter and Paul and all of those who travel with them. All through this book of Acts, the apostles are speaking and taking action in the name of Jesus. Well, despite 2 years of house arrest in Rome, Paul's passion for the gospel was totally undiminished. When the Jewish leaders refused to listen, he welcomed Gentiles. He started to explain Jesus to them. Although he was chained to a soldier, he had the freedom to welcome all who wanted to hear about Jesus. It was a full-time job. His captivity was simply not a problem. In fact, he provided a soldier to protect Paul against any possible murderous intent of the Jewish people. Paul's influence must have been considerable because Rome was the center of a huge empire. We don't know who Paul spoke to, but he was bold. Nobody stopped him explaining the personal work of Jesus. Strangely, Paul probably had more liberty to share the gospel in his rented house than he had on many of his missionary trips. And he also wrote letters to what churches now, which are now in Turkey. These letters we've got in the Bible as well. It's often difficult to see what the Lord is doing until after he's done it. He was in command of all events in the book of the Acts, and he's also in command of all events surrounding your life too. His purpose is that you bring glory to him, and particularly that you speak about Jesus. You will never know who will listen until you speak, so take the opportunity. Can I have the next picture? There's a picture of us in Shanghai prior to any of this COVID-19. The couple I want you to take a closer look on is Mary and John on the left of the picture, not their real names. Mary and John ran the underground church in Shanghai. They started from scratch, and when we had the privilege of going and seeing with them, there was about 400 members. Now, if you got caught being Christian in Shanghai, you didn't get a job, you were often arrested, you were sent to camp. A lot of these people had been in prison. In fact, Mary and John had both been in prison for a time, and they come out. So the question you could have asked them was, how do you explain the gospel when it's so difficult to explain the gospel? And she said, Mary said, oh, what we do is we just invite people around for a meal. And they sit there, and then we introduce a little bit about the gospel. If they're interested, we invite them again. And if they're more interested, we keep inviting them. And I said, well, how many meals does it take? Sometimes 11, sometimes 17. We just get them, and we keep on talking. If they're interested, we'll keep talking. And then what do you do? Well, when we ask them whether they like Jesus into their lives, when they say yes, that's the time we invite them to our church. All the people who are in their church have already got Jesus in their lives because it's not safe enough otherwise. My wife was very privileged. I don't look quite oriental enough. I don't know why, but I wasn't allowed to go into the underground church. But Jane went and spent an amazing evening with them. And they began at 6 o'clock in the evening, and they kept on to 2 o'clock in the morning, just praying, worshipping the Lord. And we said in our naivety, what can we do for you? Is there anything we can do for you? Oh, no, no, no. What can we do for you? I hear there's big problems in the UK at the moment. I felt about that big. Amazing. So that brings us to the fourth challenge that Paul did. He had a house in the middle of Rome, and what did he do? He invited people into his home so he could explain the gospel. Now, I don't think we're very good at this. I'm not very good myself. How many times do we invite strangers into our home, give them a meal, and then tell them about Jesus? Because Paul did that for 2 to 3 years. So, the four challenges. That's the next slide. Four challenges we have. Look out for other believers wherever you are. Encourage and share fellowship and pray with them. God has placed you where you are for a reason. Are you telling others about Jesus where you are? Do you try to persuade and convince others of the truth of the gospel? Not just say, come along to church on Sunday, maybe you'll find something out. Do you personally try and persuade them? And do you invite people into your home to explain the gospel? Because this is what Paul was doing. Now, if you rate yourselves 1 to 10, hopefully we're all doing some of that. I'm sure we are. We've got a wonderful church. It's one of those rare churches that you come any day of the week, there's something going on. We are reaching out to the community in an amazing way. But our homes are another resource. And perhaps that's one thing we could expand upon, especially when we're not going to be allowed to meet in large numbers over the next few weeks and months by the sound of it. It could be a high challenge. So it would be a good opportunity to perhaps, with courage, to invite people into your home. Do read Acts. Do equip yourself so that you can explain, perhaps using this Roman road, Two Ways to Live. Jane and I use a booklet called Cross Check. It's very similar to Two Ways to Live. They're familiar with it. It's something we need to do. It is why God saved Paul from the shipwreck so he could save others. It's why he wants you or your wife or your family to be where you are so you can save people for Jesus. That's why he wants us to be alive. Let's pray on that. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for Acts. We thank you for the demonstration and the courage of Paul and Peter and the disciples to go out, risking their life on many occasions, and in many cases, actually losing their lives. Lord, we are humbled when we see that. We pray that we too can have some of that courage and that we can tell others about your Son, why he came, why we need to have our sin cleared so that we can be acceptable to you. So we pray, Lord, over these coming weeks, we can look out for opportunities. We can be ready to explain your gospel to others. In Jesus' name, amen.